We've been studying chapter by chapter, verse by verse here through the book. Somebody said, why'd you pick Daniel for the Sunday school class? Because I'm teaching it in college and it's double labor. So I'm getting the blessing of trying it out on you first and then going to college and see what they think about it. Amen? Something like that. Anyhow, Daniel chapter 8, we'll review just a little bit and maybe get into chapter 9 some this morning. Daniel is a book, of course, of prophecy. Actually, prophetical scholars will tell you that the first part of it deals somewhat with history, and then when we get to chapter 7, it goes prophetical. But really, even the part of the history that's fulfilled was already predicted by Daniel. And so Daniel is called the prophet, no less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Said in Matthew 24, he said, Daniel the prophet. So if God called him, the Lord Jesus called him a prophet, I will too. Amen. I'm on safe ground there. And he quoted about what Daniel gives some detail on, and that's called the abomination of desolation that's going to come yet in the future when the Antichrist shows up. And he's going to desecrate the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And you hear me say it all the time, if you come here or listen to us on the radio much, I believe we're in the last of the last days. I believe Jesus could come any moment for those that are saved, and some things are going to break loose on earth. I'll tell you, it's bad now in a lot of ways, and I'd sure hate to be over in the Middle East and it's all this awful stuff that's going on the planet. But it's going to get a little worse after Christ calls the saved out. And that could be any moment, of course. Now, in chapter 8, we have a few references, and Daniel is one of the books you would go to get a lot of details, helping you to recognize what the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to be when he shows up. Now, as believers, we're not looking for him. We're looking for Christ to get out of here. But we recognize what prophecy is said about the man, how he is going to be a counterfeit Christ. He's called a lot of names in the Bible. He's called a man of sin. He's called here in the book of Daniel, the little horn. And in the prophetical writings of Daniel, we learn quite a bit about this fellow. Of course, he's going to be the devil incarnate, just like Jesus was God incarnate. The devil will incarnate a man. He may be, I suspect he is alive now. Does he know who he is? I don't know. Judas was the one the devil used at the first coming of Christ, remember? And do you remember how the Bible says, even at the Last Supper there, when all the disciples was, Jesus, you know, began to say, one of you is going to betray me. And the disciples began to say, Lord, is it I? But there's one that did not say, Lord, is it I? And that was John. He said, Lord, who is it? He knew it wasn't me. And John was that faithful, and by the way, the youngest of the disciples, but very faithful to the Lord. And he said, who is it? And Jesus said, the one I give the sop to, remember? And that turned out to be Judas. And then the Bible says that Satan entered into Judas. And that's what he'll do with the man, the flesh and body man that will make the Antichrist standing against everything God stands for. Have you noticed in the news of our culture how it just keeps on seemingly trying to pick a fight with God, just slapping him in the face? We're going to make it legal to marry the men and women and women. We're going to... By the way, did you see in the news where it was almost like a merit badge, like a thing of pride, that now the state of Oregon has a bisexual acting as governor? First one, like victory, touchdown, first one. What a joke. You wonder how in the world God can continue to be so long-suffering as he is. But he is, and trying to reach everybody that he can. And of course, that's our job. But here, as we get into the part of chapter 8, Daniel had a long intercessory prayer back in chapter 7. And then he gets the vision, and the Lord gives it to him. And then in chapter 8, we get the interpretation of that dream, vision that God gave him in the second half of chapter 8. And it says in verse 19, he said, "Behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be." It is appointed, folks. It is going to happen. Now, you have the explanation of what Daniel saw here, represented by the animals, the ram and the goat and so forth. And it says in verse 20, "The ram which I saw as having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia." Now, we've already studied about them. One of them's name was Cyrus. The other one's name was Darius. And Cyrus was the one predicted that he would be born and told what his name would be and told what he would do. 176 years before he was born. And when he showed up, guess what? He did exactly what God said he would do. So how do you know? Because the book of Isaiah chapter 44 told us. You imagine a man showing up 176 years after the prophet and somebody saying, "Hey, let's go to the book of Isaiah. There's a fellow over there sounds just like you." This is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to be named. And by the way, he did exactly that. God used him, and it was Cyrus the Great, Darius the Medes and Persians, that brought down the kingdom of Babylon, as we have been studying about. Remember Belteshazzar, one of the grandsons? He was doing just what they're doing in the world today. He's blaspheming God. Right. And he called for the holy vessels that had been taken out of the temple in Jerusalem and taken to Babylon, and he brought them in for his big beer party, more than beer, booze and sin party. And used to be a bumper sticker on the back of a bumper for his beer drinking goes, said, "Grab for all the gusto you can." Well, that's what Belshazzar was doing. He was grabbing for it all, but he grabbed too much when he messed with the holy vessels of God. And when they were brought in and they began to drink the dirty booze out of them, then the fingers of a man's hand began to write on the plaster of the wall. And they had to call Daniel to get the interpretation. And it basically said, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Tonight, your kingdom will be taken from you." And in that very night, the Medes and Persians come out of the gates that had been predicted to be opened, took the kingdom. It is said in history that many of the Babylonians didn't even know the government had been replaced during the night when they woke up the next day, that it was a day or two before some of them found out they had their kingdom had been replaced. So the Medes and Persians came on the scene. But then there was in Daniel's vision there in verse 11, the rough goat showed up, and the goat had one horn between his eyes, and he was the first king. We know from history that he replaced the Medes and Persians, and we know from history that his name is Alexander the Great. Boy, the secular colleges love Alexander the Great. You'll study a lot about him if you go to one of them. And then they have sayings about him that how he conquered the whole world when he was so young. I forget what age, but anyway, very young. And he conquered the world, but he couldn't conquer his spirit, and he basically drank himself to death. He died young. He was the rough goat here in the vision of Daniel. And verse 21, "The rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." So that's the goat is the kingdom, the horn is Alexander, and the great horn between his eyes. Then down in verse 22, "Now that horn being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power." Now here's where the liberals really hate the book of Daniel, because it's so accurate. When Alexander the Great died, four of his generals stood up in his place. The kingdom was divided four different directions. You can check them out in history. And yet they didn't stand up in his power, not one of them, or all four of them together, wielded the power that Alexander the Great did. So Daniel is so accurate because God has given it to him, of course. And it says in verse 23, "In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." Now we're beginning to cross over from history to what's predicted in the future. And it tells us here in the latter time, when the transgressors have come to the full. Now, I would think they're full today, wouldn't you? I wonder what else can be added. I think Brother Lee told me back there a while ago that University of Florida or somebody is getting a chaplains for the atheist. I mean, it's crazy. I got a letter this week from a Army chaplain, or maybe it was Air Force. And he was telling about how they made him retire, even took his retirement, because he refused, when he prayed, he continued to use in Jesus' name. Cost him his career, everything. In our military, so afraid we're going to offend some of them folks that want to cut our heads off. Some of that pagan religion that's been cutting heads off ever since Muhammad got him a sword. And that's terrible that we would agree to do that. But we have. That's where we stand, and no wonder God's judgment is hurting on this nation. Anyway, it says his power in verse 24 shall be mighty. And then look at the statement. Always your words, your English in the King James Bible, carry so much meaning. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Now, I mentioned the devil incarnating, filling, and using Judas. That's what's going to happen with the end time ruler that's putting the one world kingdom together. But his power will be mighty, but it won't be his own power. Now, I won't go to it, but you can read in Revelation 13 and other places that the Antichrist is empowered by the devil. That's where he gets his power, by the dragon. The dragon in the book of Revelation is that old serpent, Satan, and well identifies. So he's going to have a supernatural power, but not the power of God. It's going to be the power of the devil. And folks, do not minimize that. It is a very big power. And of course, the struggle is going to be continually going on. Who gets the kingdom? And Satan is still trying to get it, of course. Now, this fellow, as he comes into the political world, religious world of his day, which is our day now, I believe, look at it in verse 25. And through his policy, oh yeah, he's got a policy, he's going to cause craft to prosper. I wonder if you could say craft is prospering today. Our biggest problem with our kids in school is the craft they hold in their hands, electronic stuff. It is amazing to me today how the world is operating that way almost totally. Do you know it's hard to have a conversation with a person without their phone going off? I'm just going to meddle because I get upset with it sometime. I've even got to the place when somebody wants to counsel me in the office, I have asked a few, would you turn off your phone? You're not listening to me and answering the phone three times while you're sitting there. Now, you say you're mean. I guess I am sometime. Depends on who's doing the judging. But the truth of the matter is we've gone to this crazy world today. And what they're saying now, if it's believable, it's bad. They're saying now that most folks at one time or another, you're under a camera or somebody's listening to your phone calls. You just really don't have much privacy anymore. And it's going to get worse and worse. And of course, crime continues as people steal. Nowadays, they're worried about what company got hacked last week that got all your information so they can clean out your bank account. So when we talk about a fellow coming on the scene, it'll cause craft to prosper. Now, I won't turn to it. I can't teach both Revelation and Daniel, though they complement each other hand in glove. Yet at the same time, the book of Revelation tells us this fellow's going to have a number to his name that everybody's got to take. Now, years ago when we'd preach on that, people would say, I'll never take his number. How many numbers have you got now? Starting with your Social Security number, how many other numbers are you identified by? Had the bank president tell me one time, he said, I don't necessarily want to advertise this, but I'm doing it for him anyway. He says, but most banks do not look at your signature anymore. They look at your number. You did know that, didn't you? Have you ever heard somebody say, I'd like to get a bank that's local so I won't just be a number? You are a number. We all are numbered. But they'll, under the name of security, look what we've agreed to now, under the name of security. Say, well, it only hit us one time at 9/11, killed 3,000 people. Yeah, but we're still suffering for that every day that you go through a security line. Every day you try to get on an airplane. Every time you turn around, we're finding out that we're trying to protect ourselves from something. And truth of the matter is, it's pretty hard to do. Really hard to do. So the hacking thing is, we know about it. I don't know. I'm a country boy. I've made some observations in the past. I think I stick by most of them. But people can steal your credit card. They can steal your numbers off the computer and from the business and all that stuff. But if you have, can you let my imagination run just a minute? If you had it stamped on your hand or in your head, but it was invisible where it didn't show up, folks would have a harder time getting your number. Right. Think about it. Isn't that what Revelation 13 says? That's what, there'd be a number. He's going to give a number. And we're warned about it. Well, I think that's probably going to reach its greatest fruition in the tribulation period after the Christians are gone. But it's pretty bad now. I think I've told you before, but I stopped one day and bought gas at a service station. I was on my way back from a funeral or to a funeral up in Sumter County area. And I stopped and used my card to buy gasoline at a station. And the next day or the next, I believe it was the very next day, I happened to be home at noon. My wife was there and the phone rang and I answered it. Oh, congratulations, Mr. Carter. You have won a prize. I forget how much. I said, well, I didn't know I'd entered anything. Oh, yes, you've won because you traded yesterday with one of our partners, one of the companies. I said, which company? They said, well, we're not allowed to tell you that. And a man on the phone, I said, oh. He said, but you used your credit card. And your number's been drawn, and you're going to have this sent to you. And he read off my credit card number. And he only needed the little number on the back. That was all I was supposed to give him, was the little number on the back. And, of course, I told him, no, I'm not going to give you that. Oh, he said, listen, your wife's name's Sonia, your mother's name so-and-so. He had it all except the little number on the back. And he said, just give me that and your prize, or I think it was the amount of money he quoted, I can't remember, is going to come. I said, no, I didn't enter nothing, I don't deserve nothing, and I don't believe this is legit. Oh, what would I have to say to make you know it's legit? I said, not a thing I can think of. That rascal just hung on the phone trying to out-talk me and assure me. Well, you know, I knew I'd only used the card one time that previous day, and I'd used it to buy gas. Now, how'd they get it? I don't know. Maybe he's got a little man inside the pump. I don't know. He got something inside of it, I'll tell you that, or either that or inside the building, one or the other. But the whole thing is, we're in that day and age now where they're all trying to find another way to protect through security. So is it any wonder when the Antichrist comes with a supernatural power and he's going to be a flatterer, he's going to be an orator, he may not even need the teleprompter to speak. Amen? The truth is, though, he's going to fool a lot of people. Biggest reason he's going to fool them is because the majority left here will not have the Holy Spirit in their heart. If you're saved, you do have him inside of you. And he's the one that, you know, we're told if we lack wisdom to ask of God. If you got the Holy Spirit in you, you better listen to him. If your spirit don't witness with what's going on, beware. Be very careful. And, of course, mine didn't with that phone call, and I've had many others. I'll tell you a little secret. The best way to get rid of them is start witnessing to them. That's right. That's right. Start witnessing to them. They'll get off quick. This one lady called me. Her name was Anita. I remember her name. She called several times trying to con me. I finally said, I was on purpose, kind of sounding old. Sonia said, that's not on purpose. It's natural. But anyway, I was kind of sounding pretty feeble to her, I thought, on the phone, playing along. Sometimes I get in those moods. And so she was coaching me like I was 3 years old. Again, my wife would condone that probably, but coaching me along. And after about the third call, I finally spoke up pretty much, I thought, as my natural self. And I said, Anita, do you believe in God? She said, of course, Mr. Carter. I said, then do you believe that God sends folks to hell that try to trick old folks? Boy, she hung up. Never called no more. But we're in that age now. It's foolish. We can laugh about it. But you and I right now don't know who's tampering with our figures and our bank account and all that business. We don't know. But the time's coming. It's going to get worse. I hate to tell you that, but it is going to get worse. And I tell you what bugged me, and I may have said this to you. I heard the other day where even the cars you buy are spying on you. Isn't that terrible? Now, I knew they had cars that would talk to you. I don't want one of them. I have talked to a few myself, and I'm glad they couldn't record it. Amen. But with all that said, we're moving into a time now. I was told that all that traffic on the highway, if the right authority wants to, they'd shut it all down. And cars are computers with wheels on them. Did you know that? That's right. Not mine. Mine's too old. But many of them are exactly that way. This fellow's going to have all power. It's not going to be his own. He's going to cause craft to prosper in his hand. He'll magnify himself in his heart. And get these next words, and by peace shall destroy many. By peace. Boy, every politician says, put me in office and we'll have peace. Two P's. Put me in office, peace and prosperity. That's been the promise since the first one, I guess, got elected. And the truth is, no matter what they promise, they can't deliver, don't deliver. And when they get in there, many of them get corrupt themselves. I hate to say that, but it's the truth. And this fellow's going to come in on a peace package, destroying many, but then get the rest of the line. And while some want to argue here in chapter 8 that this could be referring by Antiochus Epiphanes, a Syrian historian that went in and destroyed Jerusalem for a bit and went into the temple and sacrificed a sow, and you may find in your Scofield notes that's referenced. And that's okay to understand about him. But I'll tell you what he didn't do. And that's this next line right here. The next line says, he shall also stand up against the prince, capital P in your King James, prince of princes. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Antiochus Epiphanes didn't stand up against him. The Maccabees defeated him and ran him out. And I told you the other morning, they still celebrate Hanukkah because the oil in the lamp lasted 8 days when it only had enough for seven. But anyway, here's what it says, but he shall be broken, and that without hand. Shall be broken without hand. Now, without hand, without man's hand, God's going to take care of the Antichrist. Right. He does not win. And I try to say to all our young people, pick the winning side. That's Jesus. It's not the Antichrist. It's not the devil. And you wouldn't think so. You parents may have experienced some of this. I've seen kids that come to this church, visit our kids. I've even had one or two or three we've had to deal with in the Christian day school because they want to paint themselves up like the devil, like a witch or a vampire, and actually claim they're following Satan. Isn't that crazy? And my answer to that is, that's the losing side. Why do you want that? Right. And I actually remember one that said, told the other kids, what this preacher and this church is telling you, just the opposite is true. The devil is the winner, and he likes for us to do things we enjoy. She got that right. He's the devil of the flesh, all right, and the lust and all the devices and tricks that he has. But it seemed to me like you'd want to be on the winning side, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But he's going to stand up against the Lord Jesus, but he ain't going to make it. He's going to be broken. Then he comes to verse 26. The vision of the evening, the morning, which was told, is true. And he got these visions. Gabriel and the angel showed up and interpreted them. So it's not a real problem with interpretation. The Bible is that way. Did you know that? Somebody says, well, you just got your own interpretation. I got a Bible that says it and tells the truth. Now, men can mess with it with their interpretations, but it's theirs, not the Bible. The truth is, when you find a contradiction in the Bible, the fault is yours in not digging it out and understanding it. Sad truth is that folks go in there looking to find something wrong and imagine that they have found it. And what a shock it's going to be when they find out it was true all the time. Amen? Anyway, it says it shall be for many days. Now, we're still in those many days. We haven't lived them out yet. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. So if you don't understand it, you're in good company with Daniel. Daniel begged God to show him more, and God told him, got to wait. And the hardest thing for you and I to do is wait. Lord, give it to me right now. I want patience, Lord, and I want it right now. That's attitude too much of the time that we all have. Now, we start in chapter 9. We get a date setting again, and these dates are important. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, Darius is gone. Kingdom is long gone. I'm sorry. Belshazzar's gone. Darius and the Mede and Cyrus the Great, here's their kingdom. And they'll pass on too. But in the meantime, Daniel is setting dates by when these kings were in office. And those dates are important. And I'll go to verse 2 and quit. Won't have time to explain it. In the first year of his reign, Darius' reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Let me quickly say this. You can study that out in Jeremiah 25. You know Daniel himself was a prophet, but he studied Jeremiah the prophet. And the book of Jeremiah was already written. Daniel had it just like you and I got it. And he went back there reading and said, you know what Jeremiah predicted? We'd not only go into captivity to Babylon, but we'd be there 70 years. And the time Daniel discovers this, he's been there about 68 years. And he realizes, hey, it's time to get out of here. God predicted we'd get out of here. And so we'll get into that next week when we have time. But the Bible is something else. When here you got Daniel the prophet discovering a truth from Jeremiah the prophet and passing it on to you and I today. Amen. All right, time's up. We'll